I appreciate your identification with me this morning in my trouble and distresses, in my weak voice. I could tell by your singing that you were identifying with me. You weren't singing as loud as you used it to. Strange how we're affected by things like this. One fellow speaking softly, and then everybody speaks softly. I remember when I was a boy about 14, 15 years of age, we had a little pickup basketball team played at the YMCA. And one day we were over there practicing and playing basketball, and the door opened and in came five fellas about our age or a little older from the School of the Deaf. And they motioned that they'd like to play a game. They couldn't hear and they couldn't speak. They let us know that they wanted to play us in basketball. Well, you know how boys scream and yell and pass the ball and during a basketball scrimmage game. Well, we started out that way, but after a while, you could have heard a pin drop in there. Of course, they weren't saying anything, and we started signaling our hand, you know. And we called a timeout, went over there, and one of the fellas says, "Why are we whispering?" "Why aren't we talking?" "Because they aren't." And I thought about that. Took me back a long ways when you all were singing. And I could tell my hoarseness and inability to speak affected you. I hope it doesn't all the way through the message. Anyway, they beat us. I know you're wondering. I knew somebody after the service would ask me, "Well, did you win or did they win?" They skinned us alive. Maybe we talked too much, you know, and they played. But I'm going to try to preach this morning. Brother Bob's going to preach for us tonight. But I wanted to be here this morning. I'm so reluctant to go through a Lord's Day without meeting with his people, calling on his name and worshiping him. I just find it very, very difficult, whatever the circumstances. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Jude. My subject is persevering. Persevering or continuing in faith. Now, knowing the awesome power of Satan, who caused Peter and Job such great anguish, and knowing the deceitfulness of the human heart, at least something of the deceitfulness of the human heart, the Scripture says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can really know it?" And sadly, knowing of many who have seemingly turned from the way of God, the way of grace, the way of truth, and who no longer have an interest in the gospel of God's grace, knowing those things, the power of Satan, the deceitfulness of the human heart, and those who, like Demas, have left us, having loved this present world. There isn't a serious-minded believer in here today who's not concerned about this subject, persevering in Christ, continuing in the faith. Will I continue in the faith, or will I lose interest one day in this gospel? Will I prove to be a stony ground hearer? with no root? I hope not. Will the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the blessed gospel out of my heart and out of my mind? I hope not. Will I forsake the body of Christ? And I know these thoughts are not pleasant. This is not pleasant. But I do believe that presumption is much more deadly. And it's better for me to be concerned about my spiritual state than to be careless about it. And one day find that I've missed the sure mercies of David. Now Jude deals with this subject, the book of Jude. Just a little epistle. It's called the general epistle of Jude because it's written not to any one church or one individual, but to all believers. And Jude, in these 25 verses, deals with the subject of falling away, apostasy. So I want us to look at it, try to go through this book this morning, 25 verses. Now first he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. That's a bond slave. He's not an unwilling servant. He's not an unwilling disciple. He's a willing, loving bondslave. One who has had his ear bored to the master's door, and he loves to serve his master. The only freedom he wants is the freedom to serve Christ. And he calls himself the brother of James. He's distinguishing himself from Judas Iscariot. He's saying, I'm the bondslave of Jesus Christ, and I'm the brother of James. Now, you read about James in Galatians 2. I won't turn over there, but you can read it later. James, who was the pastor in Jerusalem. James, to which the apostles went. James, of whom Paul spake in Galatians 1. I saw none other but James, the brother of our Lord. So that's who this man Judas is. Jude. He says, I'm the bondslave of Jesus Christ, and I'm the brother of James. And here's the people to whom he's writing. He's not writing to those who have fallen away. He's writing to those who are believers. He's writing to us. He says, I'm writing to those who are sanctified by God the Father. They've been set apart in covenant mercies. They've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They've been loved with an everlasting love, sanctified, set apart by God the Father. The Father chose them out of Adam's race and says, these are mine, my sheep, my jewels, my church, my bride, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus. That is, secure in Christ. And called by the Holy Spirit, divinely called, miraculously called, called to faith, called to Christ. That's who he's writing to. And in verse 2, he wishes for all of them mercy, God's mercy, mercy from the Father, and peace. Where is that peace found? Only in Christ Jesus. Our Lord said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. The world can't give peace. My peace. I wish for you mercy from God, not justice, mercy, and peace from Christ Jesus. And watch this, and love. May these graces be multiplied. May the love of God be shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. May all of these graces be multiplied to you daily. Mercy, peace, and love. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not in laws and rules and ceremonies. It's in mercy and peace and love. Now, beloved, He then gets to his subject matter. He says, beloved, you see to whom he's writing? He's writing to those who are believers, and he calls them beloved. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that's what we're talking about, there's one salvation. There's one God, who is the Father of us all, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one gospel, there's one Savior, there's one way to God. It's the common faith, it's the common salvation, it's the common way. I gave all diligence to write unto you about this common salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I preached a message recently about that great multitude in heaven which no man could number. And John said there's two things about them all. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and they came through great trouble, trial, and tribulation. That's the mark of it. It's a common salvation. There are no two ways or three ways or four ways to God. There's one way to God. That's Christ. And it's a common salvation. Now read on. It was needful for me to write to you, verse 3, and exhort you, you believers, that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. We must earnestly, diligently contend for and continue in that faith that once for all was delivered unto the saints, spoken unto us by God's Son. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. This is what Jude is talking about here in Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. That's the faith for which we contend and in which we continue. Now watch verse 4. Because there's certain men. I write to you believers, sanctified by God, preserved in Christ, called by the Spirit. I wish for you mercy, grace, peace, and love. But I wrote to you of the common salvation and exhort you, contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, continue in the faith, because, unfortunately, sadly, there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, when was this written? It's written during the lifetime of the apostles. Is written just a few years after Christ died on the cross. This has been a problem that the church has faced all the way back into the Old Testament. Let me show you that in the Scriptures. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, among the Israelites, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately bring in, they creep in, They privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Look back at verse 4. Now, this is all in the will of God. This is all in the purpose of God. Read that verse 4 carefully again. There are certain men crept in unawares, unaware to you, unaware to me. Like when the farmer went out and sowed the wheat, an enemy unawares came that night and sowed chaff. But not unaware to God. For it says, these men were before of old ordained to this condemnation. What does that mean? It means just this, that Judas, who betrayed our Lord, the disciples didn't recognize him as being a traitor, but the Lord knew him. He knew from the beginning who would believe and who wouldn't believe. When he washed the disciples' feet, he said, now you're clean, but not all of you. He knew who would betray. And Judas was called the son of perdition from the beginning. These men who creep in, this is another trial. This is a test. And these men who creep in unaware to us are not unaware to God. Turn to the book of John. John. Chapter 19. The book of John, chapter 19. Verse 11. Pilate said to our Lord, don't you know I have the power to crucify you or release you? And Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me. No man can lift his hand against the Christ of God or the people of God, except it were given you from above. Peter said to Satan, Christ said to Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. He couldn't touch Peter without Christ's permission. Are you with me? Job, when Satan appeared before God, when the sons of God appeared and Satan was with them, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, well, I tell you the reason he's your servant and the reason he believes on you is you've hedged him about. You won't let anybody touch him. You won't let a hand be lifted against him. And God said, all right, you put your hand on him. I'll give you permission. But don't you kill him. That's what our Lord's saying here. No man could have any power over me or his sons or his body except it be given him from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Let me show you another verse, Romans 9. That's right. These men were of old ordained to this treacherous work and to this condemnation. Romans 9, verse 17, listen. For the Scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You're an instrument of God's wrath and judgment. Can't touch Israel without God's permission. Balaam said that. He said, how can I curse what God has blessed? I can't say a word. Can't say a word. Let me show you another verse over here in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter, I believe it's chapter 16. Proverbs, these men were of old ordained to this condemnation. Proverbs 16:4. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made all things for himself. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And the sin of these false preachers is twofold. Verse 4, now look at it. It says, verse 4, there are certain men who come in unawares. They're hard to recognize. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. Like Satan, they make themselves to be angels of mercy, angels of light, preachers of righteousness. God ordained them. Before of old, ordained them to this type of work and condemnation. They're ungodly men. And two things about them. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. What's that mean? They separate holiness of life from doctrines of grace and mercy. They separate righteousness from justification. They separate sanctification from justification. They say a man is saved, doesn't matter how he lives or what he does. Turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And another thing they do is they deny the deity and the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the effectuality and sufficiency of his blood. Now, verse 5. My friends, he said, I will put you in remembrance of some things that you already knew. And he gives us, Jude gives us here, several examples of people who have fallen away into error, into apostasy, who followed these false teachers. Several illustrations. Verse 5, I'll therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. That is the first example. Israel left Egypt rejoicing and seemingly happy and praising God and heading for the promised land. And all of them died out there in the wilderness because of unbelief. All of them that were over 20 years of age when they left Egypt. Here's another example, verse 6, and the angels. The angels which kept not their first estate. These are those angels that followed Lucifer. When Lucifer says, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll be like God. I'll ascend up on high. I'll put my throne in the north. And a third of the heavenly host followed his rebellion. They kept not their distinction, their first estate, their place of honor. They left their habitation. Having left that habitation, God hath reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of that great day. That's two illustrations. These men creep in. They lead people astray. They influence by their pernicious ways, and people follow them. The angels followed Lucifer to condemnation and eternal wrath. Israel lifted their hand against Moses and followed those who spoke up among the people. Look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, his whole cities, and the cities, and the cities about them, in like manner, here are whole cities who give themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. That's an alternate lifestyle, strange flesh. Whole cities. This one does it, that one does it, and another one does it, and they follow one another. And they do it in the name of religion. I was reading the paper the other day, and was a little bit excited by one of the well-known basketball coaches, Dale Brown, who's for many years has coached Louisiana State University. And he came out in the paper with a strong statement. He said, what's wrong with our young people is the rotten leaders they have and role models. Drunks, gays, homosexuals, lesbians, greedy people, covetous people who deny the principles of truth and decency. And I thought, boy, good for him. Yesterday's paper, he retracted it and apologized. He apologized if he offended anybody. See, these fellas come in. They creep in. They're snakes. They slide in. They slither in. Under cover of darkness, they get among you, infiltrate believers. And they use religious talk. And they can pervert whole cities. Whole cities. Oh boy, strange flesh. Listen, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. America, I'm not going to retract it, God willing. America is in trouble. Trouble with God. This is contrary to the truth of God. The way we're living, the way people are living, the way they're acting is contrary to decency and holiness in God. And there's just one thing awaiting unless somebody stems the tide and stops the flood, and that is the vengeance of eternal fire. You can't make it right. All right, here's another example. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers. Now he's talking about these false preachers and false prophets who pervert the truth, who deny the Lord Jesus Christ, who separate doctrine from godliness. That's what I'm talking about here, godliness, decency. Natural love. You can't separate that from grace and faith. If a man's in Christ, he's a holy person. He's a righteous person. He's a truthful person. He's a decent person. You can't separate those two things. And denying the Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ, denying the blood, denying the sufficiency of Christ, denying the necessity of his righteousness and his blood to set us free. And they have a fourfold problem given right here in verse 8. One, they're filthy dreamers. Dreamers, what does that mean? Well, turn to Jeremiah 23. I'll show you what it means. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. They're filthy dreamers. Now, you listen to me here. Old Brother Muse, you say, listen to Brother Muse. Well, you listen to Brother Mayhem. In Jeremiah 23, verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell his dream. And he that hath my word, let him preach my word. There's the difference. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord? Is my word not like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, I'm against these prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith, God saith, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. I sent them not. I commanded them not. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all. You watch these television preachers. They don't preach the word. They preach their dreams. These people sitting around sharing and discussing, they don't have Bibles. They're not saying, thus saith the Lord. They're saying, now here's the way I see it. Here's the way God showed it to me. Anytime you hear any preacher, male or female, say, God said to me last night, now you go tell the people this, shut your ears. Because God speaks through His Word. If a man wants to preach dreams, let him preach dreams. But he hath my word. These are filthy dreamers. Filthy dreamers, that's what they are. I read Jude 8 again. They're not only filthy dreamers, but they defile the flesh. They glory in the flesh. They exalt the flesh. They live and walk in the flesh. They get the flesh excited. That's right. Emotionalism. Demonstrations. People running the aisles. People excited. People doing things. People falling out on the floor. Flesh! It's exalting the flesh. It's despising the flesh. It's defiling the flesh. It's putting flesh where flesh is not supposed to be in the worship of the Lord. They that worship God worship Him in spirit. In spirit, not in fleshly commotion. That's right. This thing's going that way. It's going that way. They keep influencing one another to do more ridiculous things. God hasn't changed. We haven't changed. Christ hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. The need of man hasn't changed. Salvation hasn't changed. And the worship of God hasn't changed. It's still in heart and spirit based on the Word. So they're dreamers. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They despise authority. That's what dominion means, authority. They despise God's sovereignty. They despise God's lordship. They despise His rule. They despise the dominion and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, which interferes with their free will. His is the only will that's free, not mine. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He has all power over all flesh. And these filthy dreamers who exalt and magnify the flesh despise the authority of the Lord. Oh, they'll put up signs, Jesus is Lord, but they don't mean that. They don't mean that. Because He stands outside your door and hopes that you'll let Him in. He has a wonderful plan for your life if you just would let it, give Him a chance. That's not a Lord. That's not a king. And listen, they speak evil of dignitaries. They do not hesitate to raise their opinion above the words of the apostles, above the word of God, above the word of the prophets, above the word of the reformers, above the word of pastors and teachers. Verse 9 is interesting. Watch this. Yet Michael, now get this. Michael, who's Michael? The archangel. I only know three angels that are named in the Bible. Lucifer, son of the morning, who sinned and fell. Gabriel, you associate Gabriel with his horn, don't you? Michael. And it says here, Michael the archangel. What a position. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. When was that, preacher? I don't know, but let's turn to Deuteronomy 34. This is what I think. I've heard people say he disputed with Satan over the law God gave Moses. But I don't know about that. I know that because Moses didn't sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the people, God wouldn't let him in the promised land. Because Moses represents the law, he couldn't lead the people in the promised land. Joshua must do it. But Moses, 160 years old, 40, 40, 40. 120 years old. Moses, 120 years old. God took him up on a mountain. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. Verse 4, and the Lord said to Moses, this is God speaking to Moses on top of that mountain, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'll give it to you. I've caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died right there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him. Who buried him? God buried him. But I believe God gave Michael the job. God is spirit. And it's a good thought here that Michael got that job of burying the body of Moses. And that's when for some reason, Satan was going to interfere with this thing. And he was contending with Michael over the body of Moses. What Satan wanted to do with it, how Satan wanted to use it, I don't know. But I do know things like that become an object of worship. Even the body of Moses. Satan had gotten hold of it. See that? So he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. God won't let anybody know where Moses lies. Because a whole nation kept saying to Jesus Christ, we got Moses. All right, well, Michael, now here's the thought. Here's what Jude is saying. These false preachers, they're filthy dreamers. They don't preach the word, they preach their dreams. They exalt and magnify the flesh, defiling it thereby. They despise God's authority, lordship, and they speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, when he was contending with Satan over the body of Moses, would not bring a railing accusation against Satan. But rather he said, Satan, the Lord rebuked thee. Michael had such understanding of power and authority that he wouldn't tackle Lucifer himself. He left him alone in the hands of God and said, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Preachers who know something about authority, about spiritual power, about God and his mighty and great kingdom, do not take upon themselves to claim to have any power over Satan or demons. God has the power. Christ has the power. I don't. And that's what a true servant of God will do. He's not going to exhort you to get in the ring and do battle with Satan. He's going to say, you stay out of the ring, and you say, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. This thing's too much and too great and completely out of our sphere. Listen, but these, verse 10, these fellows speak evil of those things which they know not. They don't know anything about the kingdom of God, the power of God. But what they do know naturally is brute beast, even in these things they corrupt themselves. Even when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You see that? These men are filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. They despise authority. They speak evil of dignitaries, men whom God has used, men whom God does use. Men of experience. Matters not to them. And they talk about things and speak evil of those things they don't know anything about. They don't know anything about God's grace in Christ, God's elective grace, Christ's particular redemption, and yet the youngest of them doesn't mind speaking evil against it. I preached one time in a church right here in this town, and I preached on the effectual work of Christ on the cross. And the next time the pastor got in the pulpit, he said what that man preached. He said, if Christ died only for the elect, he's no savior of mine. That's speaking evil of something you don't know anything about. But the things they do know about, brute beast, the heavens declare the glory of God, but they won't recognize it. God is seen in the things which God has made, but they don't recognize it. The food we eat, the water we drink, is all by the grace and goodness of God, but they don't recognize it. They worship the creature rather than the Creator in the things they're supposed to know. They don't know anything. And those very things corrupt them. Oh! What a warning. Listen, let's go on. Woe to them. Here's a threefold problem, verse 11. They've gone the way of Cain. What's the way of Cain? What did two boys bring? Abel brought what? A lamb. Shed its blood for the remission of sins. Cain rejected the way of blood, the way of the cross, the way of substitution, the way of a sacrifice, and brought his works. That's the way of Cain. And that's the way they've gone. The way of Cain. Works, not blood. Works, not grace. My righteousness, not his. All right, we don't. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam. What was the error of Balaam? Balaam was a prophet. Balaam was a prophet. Balaam was a man who was recognized as the spokesman for God. But Balaam sold out for cash. Balaam trimmed his message for gain. Got paid off by the enemies of God. Paid off. Watch these preachers. Watch them. Bought hucksters. Paid off. Sold out. Just like Esau sold their birthright. A handful of gold. Watch it, third thing. And they perished in the gainsayings of Korah. What did Korah do? He rebelled against the proven servant of God, who's Moses. Now listen. He said, Moses, Korah said, Moses, you're not the only fella. All of God's people are preachers. We're not listening to you. We all got a connection with God. We don't have to follow you, what you've got to say. One fellow over in England recently wrote Bill Clark a letter, and he said, the day of preaching's over. The day when men stand in the pulpit and preach with authority and power is over. We're now in the days of sharing and input. All the people of God have a right to put in what they think. So when we come together, let's don't preach to people. Let's share. Korah. Korah. And you know what God did to Korah? Moses told him, said, Korah, you get all your fellas and come here at a certain time. And I'll come, Aaron I'll come. And we'll see what God's going to do about this. And God opened the ground and swallowed them up. I know God speaks to all his people. I know all of his people have the right of private judgment. But my friends, there's still a man sent from God whose name is John. There's still a man sent from God whose name is Paul. There's still a man sent from God whose name is Tom, whose name is John, whose name is Ron, whose name is Bob. There's still a man sent from God who's a preacher, a leader, an elder to be listened to. That's right. Still a man sent from God whose name is Cecil, Henry. God still has his spokesman, his preachers. His preachers. Well, he tells us, I've got to quit. He tells us,
These are spots in your feast of love. When they feast with you, they feed themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, cared about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, tossed dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the seas, foaming out their own shame, shooting stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these men, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And these are murmurers. They're complainers. They walk after their own lust. Their mouths speak great sweating words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Sold out. Sold out. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there would be false preachers and mockers and hucksters in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lust. And these be they who separate themselves, sensual, who have not the Holy Spirit. Now then, verse 20. I've got to give you this before I close. Verse 20, Jude gives us a fivefold defense against error. Will you listen to me just for a moment or two more? He gives us a fivefold defense, a defense. You don't want to go this way? I don't either. You don't want to fall away? I don't either. You don't want to go into apostasy? I don't either. You don't want to be misled and deceived by false preachers? I don't want to either. All right, here's your defense. The first line of defense. Beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. What does that mean? It means this. It means for you to get into the Word of God and study His Word. Study His Word. This is the first line of defense against false preachers and religious hucksters. These men prey on the ignorant. They prey on the weak. They prey on the untaught. People who do not know the Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Get into the Scriptures. Arm yourself with the truth of God. And you'll be able to answer these people. Study His Word. That's the way you, that's your first line of defense. Secondly, verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. The second line of defense is personal devotion. Personal devotion and practice. John Bunyan said this, a spiritual man can no more live without prayer than a natural man can live without breathing. Study God's Word and spend time in the closet. Spend time in devotion. Spend time in meditation. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with just you and the Lord. That's right. Nothing will take the place of that. Maintain a close fellowship with God in prayer, and no false prophet can move you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. These are our lines of defense. Study. Being taught. And then praying, God help me. God help me. Keep me from the evil one. That's what he prayed. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And keep us from evil. What? The evil one. That's what he said. Keep me from evil. Pray. Here's the third line of defense. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The whole law is fulfilled in this word. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jude tells me to keep myself in this love as a defense against apostasy. His love for me in Christ, my love for him, and my love for his people. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. Avoid a bitter spirit. Do what you can to keep from having a grudging, hateful spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. In the love of God. In the grace of God. In the kindness and affection of God. Be ye kind one to another. You see, it's like I've heard people say that we catch these colds and germs because we're in a weakened condition. We burn the candle at both ends and we lose our resistance and we become weakened. And then we're susceptible to whatever comes along. Well, this is what he's saying here. You keep yourself strong in the love of God. Recognizing he loved you. You didn't love him. He loved you. His mercy towards you. His grace towards you. Keep yourself in love with him. And in love with each other. Because if you get out of that love and get a hardened spirit, and a spiteful spirit, and an unkind spirit, you're just leaving yourself open for a big shot from him who can shoot. That's right. Keep yourself in the love of God. Fourthly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here we are, old folks. Here we are. Now, I'm old. You are too, some of you. But we're right where we came in. We're looking for the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. That's where I started, and that's where I am now. That's where I'm going to finish. Looking for mercy. Looking for mercy. I'm not looking to my will. I know my will. I'm not looking to my works. I don't have any. I'm not looking to my righteousness. They're filthy rags. I'm looking to Christ. Not for justice. Not for reward. For mercy. And I mean his past mercies, covenant grace, his present mercies, interceding power, his future mercies. He's going to raise my body and make it like his. That's right. Now then, look at verse 22 a moment. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What's those two verses mean? All right, listen. There's some who've gone astray. There's some to whom these false preachers have come, and in their ignorance and in their weakness, untaught, has influenced them, drawn away, led away by false teachers. Some of them may be helped. That's what he says here. Of some, have compassion. Not the teachers. You're not going to help them. These preachers are sold out. You know, but these people whom they influence, there's some you might help. Some you might help. Some may be taught. Some may be instructed. Some may be brought back. Some may be pulled out of the fire. What fire is that? That's the fire of soul-destroying doctrine. And sinful practices. Pray for them. Help them. Witness to them. And pull them out of that fire by God's grace. Maybe. Because a man's gone doesn't mean he's gone. Not yet. Because he's fallen away, it may be of some you can make a difference. It might be brought back to God. Might be. But when you're pulling them out, listen, when you're helping them, you hate even the garments spotted by the flesh. You love them, but you hate their conduct. Don't you compromise with them. Y'all won't help them that way. You hate their error as you would a filthy garment. You see an old dirty rag of a coat laying there, and somebody says, try that on. No, thank you. No, thank you. Don't try that on. And that's the way these folks that have slid away and fallen away and departed from where they know they ought to be. Some of you might help. Pray for them. Help them. Be affectionate. Call them back. But you let them know that where they are and what they're wearing is not it. Christ's righteousness is the beautiful robe. And they need to take that off. That's right. Got to take it off. Got to take it off. Now, here's the closing comment. And here's where it all lies. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. You study all you want to and play all you want to and seek the love of God all you want to. But I'm telling you who's going to keep us. That's him. Right, Jim? He's going to keep us. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. All right, Mike, come lead us in that next song, if you will.